All right, good morning. And I want to apologize to Facebook right off because I travel when I speak. So I will be in and out of the picture, but you should still be able to hear me. So if you don't see me, I will be back. All right, so let's start by reminding ourselves we were in Jude, and today we're going to finish Jude. That's not a book you preach from all the time, but I felt the Lord told me to do that this summer. So let's just remind ourselves what the Lord taught us and brought to our remembrance the last time we were together. Do you remember that we talked about we have to choose what we're going to believe? We can believe truth. We can believe lies. So if we're going to choose to believe truth, it's what God says about us. So we looked at three things that God says about us. He said that we are loved, that we are kept, and that we are part of his kingdom and his family. We are loved, we are kept, and we are part of his kingdom and his family. Okay? So I don't always like it when people say, repeat after me. But you know, sometimes I feel like we need to repeat after me. So you don't have to say it out loud. If that bothers you, you can just say it in your mind and in your heart. Okay, you ready? Okay, so I am loved. I am kept. Now, are you believing this? And I am part of his kingdom and his family. Okay, so we choose whether or not we're going to believe that. Because we have days and weeks that we may not feel loved, but does that change the truth? So we need to remind ourselves, I am loved. Right? Okay. Jude. That is right before Revelation. Should be extremely easy to find, and it's only 25 verses. Today we are in verses 20 to 25. Jude 20 to 25. Give you all a minute because it's not someplace you turn to every day. You finding it back there, Miss Gloria? You did. All right. But you, beloved, there it is again. Okay, are we getting it? You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. That's a vivid picture, isn't it? And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority, for all time, now, and forever. Can you say with me, amen? Amen? So we're starting there where it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up. Wait a minute. I thought other people were responsible to build me up. I thought we paid the pastors to build me up. Huh. That says building yourselves up, Pastor Kurt. So then that means you have some responsibility in that. You do. All right. So that word building yourself up means construct upon and be a home builder. Well, that hits me personally because my father was a home builder. And the whole time I was growing up, we went and we visited homes that he was building. And then when my grandmother became a widow and decided to move to Carlisle, Mom and Dad built her a house right beside our house in a vacant lot. So I got to see every day the process of building a house, not just go once a month and check on the progress. So I got to see a hole being dug, and footers, and concrete blocks, and then the first floor, and then the walls, and the roof, and the attic. So I got to see the whole thing. And this word, build yourselves up, means adding a structure or an edifice to an already firm foundation. So this is an easy question. Who is our firm foundation? Jesus is. And so we are told to build ourselves up, to edify ourselves on our already firm foundation. So how important is a firm foundation? Well, if you live in a 100-year-old farmhouse like we do, you realize how important a firm foundation is. Our house is built on a stone foundation, not concrete, and half of our basement is concrete and half is dirt. So when we moved in, one of the things we did is we put down a new kitchen floor, and that involved, because it was in such bad shape, putting plywood down first, and then we put down 12 by 12 vinyl blocks. And we have, it's two different colors and it's a pattern and it looked really nice. Well, within a couple years, we noticed a crack through a couple of the tiles. I don't mean in the line where they join, I mean right down the center of the tiles. So that was a little concerning, but that didn't last too, I mean that lasted a while, that was the only cracks we had. Then 2 or 3 years later, we had another little crack. And 2 or 3 years later, another little crack. So that continued until about 2 years ago, and I don't know what changed, but all of a sudden we had a crack here, a crack there, a crack here. Yeah, so I called a contractor. He came, you know, and with as long as it takes nowadays to get a contractor, I called him in 6 months later, you know. He came and we went down the basement, and one of my posts was wooden and it went down to the dirt and it had started to settle. So he said, let's take that out, put some concrete down, and put a metal post and jack things back up. So we had that done, and he said, you know, you need another one over there, too. So, okay, do the other one over there. Hopefully now we have a firm foundation because we have like 32 cracks on our kitchen floor. And so hopefully that's it, and, you know, eventually we'll replace the kitchen floor. It says, build upon a firm foundation. And we've already established that Jesus is the firm foundation, but it gives us an idea here what we're building upon. We have stone. Most people have concrete block. It says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Well, what's that word mean? How many of us go around talking about, Trish, I have a holy faith? We don't say that too often, right? But that terminology is talking about the truth of the gospel message. So we're building a foundation on the truth of the gospel message. And that phrase included the idea that it persuaded us. So the truth of the gospel message persuaded you and I, or you became persuaded of the gospel message. So that reminded me hearing that people always say, you know, when I was 15, when I was 20, when I was 30, I found Jesus. But isn't it actually more true that he found you? Amen? He came after you, pursued you, helped you to have an understanding of his great love that caused him to send Jesus. That's what we're building upon. So build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So what is prayer? Well, I don't know why we make it so complicated. Prayer is having a conversation. That's all it is. You talking to God and you listening. But we make it religious and we make it complicated and we say, well, you have to pray this and pray that. Okay, but if we get the conversation down, then it happens all the time, right? So Jesus' followers were Jews, and they had a lot of the Old Testament that they had access to, and they memorized a lot of the Old Testament. How many of you realize that in the Old Testament, if you look at Moses, Joseph, Noah, Abraham, okay, all the people, David, that you know in the Old Testament, how did they pray? They prayed, O Lord, or God Almighty, or Jehovah. So Jesus' disciples came to him and they said to him, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Well, you came then with an expectation that Jesus would instruct you to pray, O Lord Most High, right? He said, get alone and pray to your Father and my Father. What? They were just starting to get the idea that Jesus was the Son of God and that they thought it was a little odd that he talked to God as his Father. But Jesus told them, it's your Father too. And remember, that's how the Lord's Prayer starts. Our Father. Jesus' Father, my Father, your Father, our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus told them to pray to their Father. He also told them not to use repetition. He said, don't just pray something that you think sounds good or something that you heard someone else say, believing that you need to ask over and over again. He said, they think that they will be heard for their many words. But don't be like them, for your Father already knows what you need. So I want to try to demonstrate that a minute. Because it doesn't mean we shouldn't be persistent in prayer, but we should remember that he already knows what we need. So if Zane, Becky's littlest one, who gets up at 6 o'clock in the morning like she does, goes into her room and says, Mommy, I want breakfast. And Becky says, okay, well, when I get downstairs, we'll do breakfast. 6:15. Mommy, I want breakfast. Yes, when we get downstairs, I'll make you breakfast. 6:45, Mommy, I'm starving and I want breakfast, right? She goes, yes, when I get downstairs, I plan on making you breakfast. 7 o'clock, they both goes down and she makes breakfast. Did she already know what he needed and did she already plan to make him breakfast? See, so we need to pray remembering he already knows what we need. He already has a way he's going to meet that need. So Jesus said, you don't have to pray with vain repetition. See, remember we said prayer comes out of relationship and it should be a conversation. So if that's how we pray, then what's praying in the Holy Spirit? How is that any different? Build yourself up praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, first, it tells us in Romans 8, 26 and 27 that the Holy Spirit helps us in our areas of weakness. When we don't know what to pray for or how to best pray, the Spirit himself, knowing, intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words. So does that mean that I have to pray? Yes. Does that mean the Holy Spirit prays for me? Yes. So it's both of us together praying, and the Holy Spirit helps us. Well, how does that happen? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, when someone speaks in tongues, he builds up himself. Ah, there we go. We just said, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind. So one of the ways that we pray in the Holy Spirit is that we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Holy Spirit, I don't even know how to pray right now. And he might just have you pray with moans and groans. Oh, God. Or he might help you to pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. That's a whole other sermon, another class. If you want to know more about that, ask one of the church leaders. But that's praying in the Holy Spirit, praying with the Holy Spirit, helping you and actually interceding through you. Okay, you ready? We're going to go to our next point. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. Well, since you and I are already secure in our relationship with Jesus, we know you're loved, then what's the written word trying to tell us? Well, 1 John, over and over again, talks about this. Beloved. See, there we are again. That word means loved of God. He wants to convince us of this, right? Let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We love because he first loved us. So being convinced that you're loved by God is what enables you to love others. What allows you to keep yourself in the love of God. Because if you don't have love inside, how are you going to give love out? So we receive love from him, and then we have love to give out. We love because he first loved us. This is the commandment, not suggestion, commandment we have from him. That the one who loves God should love his brother. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep involves an effort. So it means that you're actively guarding and holding fast. What are you guarding and holding fast? Well, where does love reside? In your heart. Philippians 4 says, the peace of God guards our hearts. So we need to guard the things that he places inside of us. We need to stand as a guard would before a castle and say, nope, you're not entering. You can't come in here. I'm guarding what I'm thinking. I'm guarding what I'm allowing into my heart. And I say, no, you're not coming in. So what don't we want in? Lies. What do we want in? Truth. Because there is a liar who wants to convince us that we're not loved. Sometimes we try to do a good job convincing ourselves we're not loved. Sometimes other people say things to us to make us feel that we're not loved. That's why we have to decide monthly, weekly, sometimes daily, that I'm going to believe the truth that I'm loved. Regardless of the situation, regardless of what I'm telling myself, regardless of what others may have said or what the enemy is whispering in my ear, I'm going to guard my heart and not let the lie in. We have to be convinced that God extravagantly and completely loves me. Sometimes we're great with other people. You know, we can go right up to them and say, you know, God loves you. And they go, oh, thank you, I needed that. And then we turn and we walk away and we're heading home. We're thinking, but I'm not sure God loves me because, see, and then just fill in the blank. We have to guard and be convinced. All right, next point. Looking forward to, expectantly waiting for the mercy and compassion of Jesus that leads us to eternal life. Come on. Are you excited about that? Oh, let's try that again. I know we have people traveling today, and we have people in Florida, we have people in Texas, we have people in North Carolina, But those of us that are here today, are we expectantly waiting for Jesus and looking forward to his mercy and compassion? That's better. See, there's some, though, that don't know about his love yet. There are some that haven't experienced his mercy and his compassion. They may not even know that he is merciful and compassionate. Maybe they grew up in a church or a home that taught them anything but that. You know, I wasn't ever shown mercy or compassion, so why would I believe that God wants to be merciful or compassionate? Or maybe I was taught in church that God was angry and he was up there just ready to hit me over the head with a baseball bat. So we have to come and be the ones who share that he is full of mercy and compassion. Sometimes it's easier just to ignore that need, isn't it? Or pretend that, you know, well, they'll be okay. Somebody else will tell them. But what if God wants us to be that person? What if the reason we work with them or shop with them or talk with them on Facebook is because we're the one who's supposed to tell them that Jesus is full of mercy and compassion and that God loves them? What do you think? It says that we are to have mercy and compassion on them. Do you see that? Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy and compassion of our Lord Jesus to eternal life. And have mercy on others. Have mercy on others. See, we can make a difference. We can change where they're at, because it says they're doubting. What's doubting mean? Well, I don't know if God exists. I don't know if God really loves me. I don't know if God has mercy on me or compassion on me. But how are they going to know that if somebody doesn't tell? So that's our assignment. We're the ones assigned, according to the word here, that we're the ones who are to express that mercy and grace. And then it says, and save others by pulling them out of the fire. Come on, how vivid of a picture is that? They may be in fire just because of their situations here on earth, but if we don't share the good news, the gospel with them, where are they going? To a place of fire. So we are told to have mercy and compassion and actually pull them out of the fire. Wouldn't that be exciting when you show up in heaven that somebody says, hey, because of what you did or what you said, that's why I'm here. Because you were kind to me and shared the gospel with me, or because you told me to listen to a message on Facebook or whatever it was, I made a decision and changed my life, and I'm here now instead of there. And you know, there's probably people that you've had that influence on that you don't even know. Because just think through your life, all the people that you've had relationships with. I was talking with Pastor Kurt a couple weeks ago. I did camp for 15 years. I did men's retreat for 15 years. And I spoke and prayed and ministered. Well, I don't know all the effect I've had on all those people. Someday I will. But see, we're told to have mercy and compassion, and actually pull people out of the fire. And then it ends with, in verse 24, now. Well, what's now mean? Now means understanding all that I just taught you. Understanding that you're loved and kept and part of the kingdom and part of the family. Now that you know all of that, now that you're told to have compassion on others and pull people out of the fire, now, to him who is able to keep you. Come on. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And that word means that you stumble and fall and don't get back up. See, we all stumble and fall. Miss Marty stumbled and fell this week, but she got back up. And when we stumble and fall, Jesus is there to offer up his hand and pull us back up. Okay? Remember Peter walking on the water in the middle of the storm? And he started to doubt? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we start to doubt. Come on, don't we? And we start to doubt, and then what did he say? Jesus, save me! Because when we start to doubt, we start to sink. We get down into the storm, we get down into the situation, we get down into the difficulty, and that seems like all we can see. But Jesus was standing right there. And so he looked up, he said, Jesus, help me, and it said immediately, Jesus reached down and pulled him up. And the two of them walked into the boat. So, you know, we're going to have those times of doubting. But remember, we just talked about he loves us. He's going to keep us. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And we ask for help, he's going to reach down and lift us up. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and not get back up, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, how? Blameless and with great joy. Come on, doesn't that sound exciting? We stand there blameless because of the blood of Jesus. Completely washed, completely cleaned. Blameless. It says, even though your sins are scarlet, you're now white as snow. Yay. Yay, because of Jesus. And that brings great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, now and forever. That's who we sang about today, and that's who we worship today. Thank you, worship team. They did a great job again. So we're going to close, and what we're going to do as we get ready to close is we're going to listen to a song, because I like to give us a chance to have what we learn get deeper than our mind. I want it to get into our hearts, because we can pull it out of our hearts when we need it this week. There's so many things in our minds that can just float all around. But if we get it down into our hearts and we're convinced, remember we said guard what we allow into our hearts? And so as we do that this morning, then we leave here convinced that we're loved, we're kept, we're part of his kingdom, we're part of the family of God. So you can sit, stand, you know, we're free here. Whatever that looks like for you, you can come up front, but let's just spend a little time with him saying, God, I want all the lies to leave. I want your truth to come and dispel the lies today.
Calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generation.
I think so.
I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you now. never changes. You hurt your children, then you heal your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were providing then. You are providing now. You are the same God.
You are the same.
Well, Father, we thank you for the great love that you have for us, and we want to be convinced of that. We want there to be no doubt that you love us. Holy Spirit, we do pray that you would come and fill us afresh and anew. We thank you that you help us by praying for us and by praying through us. And sometimes that sounds like just moans and groans. And other times it's praying in the Spirit, but you cause us to be built up, to be strengthened, to be encouraged. And we pray that as we leave here today, that we leave here reminded that we have truth to share with others. That we can go and say, God loves you and God has mercy on you and compassion on you. He wants to forgive you and present you to the Father with joy. So we thank you that we leave with that message of hope today, that message of life today. Father, we pray for each one here today that has a need. And your word tells us that Jesus said that the Father already knows what we need. And so, Father, we're just reminding you again that we have things that we need. And that we're expecting you and looking for you and believing for you to meet those needs. Just as a mother or a father would not withhold nourishment from their sons or daughters, you don't withhold from us the things that we need. So we're looking for you to make a way where there sometimes doesn't even seem to be a way that we can understand, that we can fathom, that we can figure out. But we're looking to you and depending on you and trusting you today. We're choosing again today to believe your truths, and we're believing those truths will dispel all lies. I am loved. I am kept. I am part of the kingdom, and I am part of your family. Thank you, Lord, for those truths today, and that they were recorded for us so that we wouldn't forget and so that we could be convinced. Thank you, thank you. Amen. You are dismissed, folks. Have a great week.